Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42. Another little tiny bit. I'm doing a little bit at a time because we're at this point in Luke's gospel where Luke has put together, assembled a whole bunch of Jesus' teachings. They may have been all shared at once, like one big seminar, but I suspect that these parables, adages, bits of wisdom have been strung together, and so I think it's kind of nice to sort of just look at them on their own. Now, yesterday we were told that we shouldn't judge, we shouldn't condemn, we should forgive, we should give. And then the teaching continues. So here it is, Luke 6, 39 to 42. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, friend, let me take that speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So many things. Few sentences, but I know this teaching. You know this teaching probably. We've heard it many, many, many times. I've sung songs about it when I was a kid, about taking the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And there's an edge to it too, because you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Let me roll to the beginning. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? When I hear that, I immediately hear it the way I heard it as a kid, the way I heard it, I've heard it preached many times. Basically, a plea to learn from Jesus, not the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Because the Pharisees and the scribes... they're blind because they don't recognize who Jesus is. That's the way I was taught it, right? As a young Christian, then going away from the faith, coming back to the faith. That's the way I was taught it. The problem is the Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't know who Jesus was. They're blind and they're leading people blindly into a pit, which, by the way, then becomes the pit is hell. So we're taking these people to hell. So now Pharisees and scribes are horrible people. because they're taking people to hell. But in fact, I don't know that that's what this is talking about. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Now, up to now, in the teachings we've been hearing for the last couple of days, we're hearing how we have to be, as followers of Jesus, we have to be better than our neighbors. And I don't want to make that sort of judgment like better people, but we are expected to be more giving. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt. Don't lend money at interest. Don't lend money and expect to get it back. Just be generous, be kind. Don't be like everybody else. Be more. If you're a follower of Jesus, you got to do more. If you're a follower of Jesus, you see, right? You're not blind. And again, let's remember that the image of being blind was also an image of being alive or being dead. You know, we talk about, well, Paul will do it in his letters, talk about those who will perish. Sounds like a condemnation. But basically, Paul's just saying, talking about those people who believe that life begins at birth and ends at death. So these people are the ones who will perish because they believe that when you take your last breath, it's over. But you people, Paul would say, I know this isn't from Paul, but you folks, you believe in something more than that. So you're not the ones who perish. It's not a promise if you believe in Jesus, you get to live longer or go to heaven. It's when you see the world differently, when you see who Jesus is and who God is through that lens of Jesus, then you realize there is more to all of this. So you're not the ones who perish. You're the ones who see the eternity of life. You're no longer blind. Those people, they don't see it, but you do. Go back to a couple days ago when I'm referencing this, that very thing. It's if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you don't want to be a follower of Jesus, then that's your business, then don't be. But if you're going to be, you have to see the world differently. You have to live in the world differently. So if you are going to be one of those people who sees the world differently, lives in the world differently, then you have to do that. So if you want to help lead those who don't see, then do so, because they're not going to do it on their own. Can a blind person guide a blind person? No, they're both going to fall into the pit. They don't know where they're going. So I don't think this is a colonial reference, like go and force them to believe as you do, but share your light, share what you see, share your insight, share your wisdom, share your faith. And you hear me say this a lot, because it's a very big theme for me, has been for years now, this idea that just regular people, just you and me, we can share our faith. Not demand that others believe as we believe, or insist that our faith is the right one and they're all wrong. We don't have to do that. But we can share our faith in our desire to be open and inclusive. We don't have to shut up about our faith. We just have to be welcoming to other perspectives. But we don't have to stop sharing ours. Can the blind lead the blind? No. So if you have insight, good word, insight, share it. And by the way, if someone else has insight, listen to it. You don't have to accept it, but you can listen to it. You can be influenced by it. You can be guided by it. Or not, but don't shut it down. Because the thing is, blind people leading blind people end up in a pit. I would think there are people who follow Jesus, claim to follow Jesus back then and today, who having found Jesus, then become willfully blind. I'm not looking at anything else. I'm not hearing anything else. I'm not considering anything else. Can I tell you a little bit of how my faith works? Nope. I have my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm done. I'm covered. I don't need a thing. You could listen. I've shared this before, but it's profound to me. I have friends, Jewish friends, who will say that our discussions together, I make them better Jews. I have a friend, I make him a better Muslim. My friends make me a better Christian because I listen to them and I hear from them. I understand scripture differently and I think more broadly and more deeply when I listen to my Muslim and Jewish friends talk about the stories that I hold dear, but from their perspective. And suddenly I hadn't seen that before because I was so married to this going, to seeing it this way. I've become willfully blind. And can the blind ever lead the blind? No, if I'm blind and you're blind, even though we're blind to different things, all we're going to do is just bump into each other and fall into a pit. But if we're open to each other, if we listen to each other, can a blind person guide a blind person? No, but someone with insight can share with someone else with insight, and together they may see a thing they've never seen before. Does that make sense to you? That's where my mind goes when I hear that. And what did Luke intend? Well, Luke very may well have intended it just exactly as I was taught as a kid. This is attack is a strong word. This is a criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're blind. They don't recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is God's presence. They won't see it, and yet they are leaders, and they're going to lead people into a pit. Doesn't have to be a fiery hell pit. Just means they're going to fall off the road. It can absolutely mean that. But today it means something different to me. A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully qualified will be like the teacher. A reminder that Jesus is Jesus. You're never going to be Jesus. I get that. A reminder that it's important to follow a teacher, absolutely. But the piece that I'm picking up right now, oh, and by the way, just it's important to have a teacher. I really do believe it is important to always have a teacher. Coaches who don't have coaches themselves aren't very good coaches. Teachers who aren't learning, I don't think are very good teachers. So you always want to have a teacher. You always want to be learning from someone or someone's. But what I find happens now, I don't know if it was happening in the first century, but boy, oh boy, it happens now. People rely on the leader to do all of the teaching. Well, I'm not the teacher. Teacher knows more than I am, more than I do. Teacher knows, has more experience. I'll let the teacher answer that. You know, I was wondering about this. You know, someone says, let me get the teacher can answer that for you. But the thing is, you are qualified to teach too. Not to surpass the teacher, perhaps, but you're qualified to teach too. Disciple's not above the teacher, but everyone who's qualified will be like the teacher. You too can share. So you may not have all of this figured out. You may not be as great a theologian as there is in the room at the moment. Doesn't mean that your insight and your opinion is of no value. It's worth sharing. You may not be the wisest person in the room. You may not be the wisest person in your family. You may not be the wisest person in your car when you're driving with your partner. Doesn't matter. You are still qualified to share your insight, share your faith, share your intuition. You don't have to wave it around like a stick and hit people with it, but don't keep it entirely to yourself. Because we don't want to be blind. Right? And whether I'm willfully blind or whether it's just that the people around me won't share, I'm blind. Well, you know, maybe I would have sight if you would share your thoughts with me. I know you think I'm smarter than you are and you're not going to tell me. But you have something to offer, right? And by the way, I'm not smarter than you are. We exchange ideas, and that's how we overcome blindness, and that's also how we become teachers ourselves. We don't have to be the teacher at the head of the class. We don't have to be the one in charge, but we still have a thing to offer, and we should be offering it. And then we come to the more famous part, I guess, you know. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, right? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck in your neighbor's eye. I get it. And it feels like a definite attack at those religious leaders who preach piety, but in fact live something totally differently. And we look at the religious leaders with private jets and multi-million dollar mansions and go, oh, come on, you hypocrite. You know, and they're telling me to give, and to give until it hurts. And yet they work so hard at living in comfort. You hypocrite. Don't tell me to do that. We use that with other people too, when they come along and they'll, how dare you, you know, give money to refugees? We have people here who are hungry. What about our vets? That one comes up a lot. And you go, I'm sorry, what exactly are you doing then? Are you doing for the hungry who are here on your front door? What are you doing for our vets other than yelling at me? Because your assumption is, because I'm helping refugees, I don't care about the others. You don't have any idea. I may have spent my whole day working with local homeless, and yesterday I've been working with vets who are struggling to reintegrate. And today I'm doing refugees. You hypocrite. You're doing nothing and criticizing me for not doing enough. I get that language. I hear that. And that may be indeed what's going on here. But today, as I hear it, I realize that I do project. And it's important to recognize that sometimes. I have three sons, and all three of them will tell you that my middle son and I have had the most tension between us as he was growing up and I was learning to be a father. We could just go at each other, and he could get under my skin, just make me crazy. Just like, oh, why are you like that? And it really is only in wisdom that came with age and lots of mistakes, I'm afraid, that I recognize that the things that I would get upset about in my son were things that I'd be upset about in myself. Funny, people would always talk about how much my youngest son and I have in common. Oh, you guys are so alike. But in fact, my middle son and I have an incredible amount in common. But I never really saw that or acknowledged that. I just knew that some of the stuff that he would be doing would make me crazy. Sometimes because I actually knew what he was thinking, you know, or I knew what the truth behind something was because I'd lived it exactly the same way. And I wasn't happy with my results or the way I'd done things. And I was mad at my younger self. And then I ended up taking it out on him. I recognize that ultimately. Welcome to my therapy. Glad you could be here for this. But I find the same thing happens in faith as well. We get very upset about somebody, the way they're living or the way they're expressing their faith, because we're insecure about that thing ourselves. I don't know if Jesus is calling out hypocrites to their faces in a dramatic way, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, or he is saying to his friends, to his followers, to those who wish to share the light and not to live in the world blindly, but to help people. That's great. You want to do that, but make sure you take a look at that log in your eye before you go out with the specs. That log in your eye is important too. I wish I could tell you the number of alcoholics I know who became alcoholic counselors while still drinking. It's not 20, but it's more than 3. You know, I think of colleagues, I think of myself, but I can think specifically of people that I have known as they began or investigated their call to ministry, and and discovered along the way that they weren't necessarily called to ministry as much as they felt they wanted to deepen their faith. They want to go and help all these people with their faith, but in fact, what they really want to do is work on their own faith. I don't think Jesus is mad at that person, but says, you know what, you got this big log in your own eye. Your faith feels fractured. Focus on that. And then go and help the people who have specks in their eyes. It doesn't have to be an angry, you hypocrite. It can be a loving, you hypocrite. You want to help them, but you won't help yourself. Help yourself first. I don't mean that in a selfish way. I don't mean make sure your plate is full before you give anything to the poor. I don't mean that. I mean, make sure that your faith is strong before you go around trying to help others. Or at least do it simultaneously. Tend to your faith, because the thing is, we all have specks in our eyes. We have logs in our eyes. We have fractures in our faith. We have difficult, and if you don't tend to them. And so often I find people just, they pretend that their faith is intact and it's perfect and it's great, and they're going around trying to help people. And really, what they're really trying to do is solve their own problem without acknowledging it. So they don't become helpful at all. They become quite damaging. It's disconcerting to see somebody who's in pastoral leadership, whether that's like as a minister or as a counselor, and look and realize, oh, wow, you are so crippled right now that you're not helping anyone at all. I believe in the power of the wounded healer, but that's not an excuse to not tend your wounds, even as you try to help others. Right? We all need to be aware of our weaknesses and we need to work on those things. Don't trust a coach that doesn't have a coach. Most of my friends and colleagues that I admire and trust, they have spiritual advisors, they have therapists, they work on their faith, they work on their personal faith as well as their theology. They work on their faith life. Because we all have specs. And so to me, that's what this is about. This isn't so much about calling out the scribes and the Pharisees as much as it is kindly saying, it's okay to be broken. It's okay to have something in your eye. But tend to it, right? Tend to it. And as you tend to it, then you can tend to others. But don't think of yourself as being whole, complete, and done. Do the work. Anyway, that's where I'm going on this. And maybe this is just my own personal therapeutic journey, in which case, thank you for your patience. But maybe there's something in here that makes some sense to you. I wonder how Luke would feel about it. I wonder how Jesus would feel about it. But that's the point today, isn't it? Is to wonder about those things. So I'm going to offer a prayer, and we'll move on with the day. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your simple observations, your simple teachings that are profound and speak to us again and again and again in so many ways. Thank you, God, for this time to wonder and to hear your voice. God, we ask that as we hear your voice, we not only grow in faith, but we dare to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you tomorrow, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are, exactly how you are. And please know that God's love doesn't just meet you and surround you, but it moves through you into the world. You are a conduit of grace. Ooh, there's a thing to be, a conduit of grace. You truly are. You share God's love even when you don't know it. You make a big difference. So thank you for being you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.